wonderful words, a wonderful hymn. And as I was listening to those words being sung, it just reinforces that unless God, by his Spirit, opens the eyes of people's hearts and minds and understanding, then they'll always remain blind to the truth of the cross of Christ. And if you're a Christian tonight, then be thankful. Be thankful that God, in his grace, with tender love and mercy, has showed you who Christ is and what he's done for you. And he's shown you how your sins, though they are many, though they are serious, though they are red like crimson, can be made whiter than the snow. Well, we turn in our Bibles this evening to Ecclesiastes in chapter 9, and we're doing fairly well. We're on track, and thank you for bearing with me over these last few weeks. And once again, and I can't apologise because it's scripture, but once again, the preacher takes us to a view of life from an earthly perspective. And tonight we are once again encountering the reality of death. Death here is reinforced as being unavoidable. And every day we hear of those who pass away. Even as we drove home at lunchtime today, that we had a word of a dear friend of ours. She's been unwell for quite a while, but she, this morning at 10:30, she went into the presence of her Lord and Saviour. She leaves a large family, and by and large, most of the family aren't believers. So pray for Jen's family this evening. She's a real character. I first met her because when we opened the night shelter in Merthyr all those many years ago, the first young man who came through the doors was her son, Steve. And he very quickly came to know the Lord. And we were thankful to God that he opened Steve's eyes to the awfulness of his state before a holy God. And he came to simply trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then some years later, Steve died very suddenly. And it was through Steve's death and his funeral service that his mum, Jen, and his dad, Clive, came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember she rang me up one day and she said she was attending another local church in Merthyr. And she said, "I want to become a street pastor. I want to tell all Steve's friends that even in the midst of death, in the midst of life, there is hope." And she was so excited that she'd found real, authentic hope. And so she got trained, and I took her out through her probationary weeks. And she was a real character, and she just connected so well with the folk there. On one occasion, she did cause me some concern. There was a lad there who was becoming a little bit aggressive to us, and I was trying to just cool the situation down, and we were just quietly praying in our hearts. But Jen was having none of it. "Bring it on," she said. "Bring it on." I said, "No, Jen." I said, "I think you need to remember your training at this point. You know, we're here to help and assist and to gently share with people, not become aggressive." All she said, "It's part of who I am." Well, thank God that he continued to work in her life. And she was a real character. And I know that in these last few weeks when she's been praying for us, and it's always very humbling that someone who is dying sends you messages saying that we're praying for you and for your family and for your ministry. But yeah, well, tonight she's with her Lord and Saviour. But I wonder, you know, I'm sure there are many people in your families and those that you perhaps have acquaintances, you know, with and work with. I'm sure that they see life as the preacher is looking at life here, and they see the helplessness and the hopelessness of life as it is. And I was just thinking of the 17th century poet who says, "Gather your rosebuds while you may." In other words, seize the day. And that really is the view of the world today, isn't it? And the view of people. It's let's make the most of today, for we have no idea what tomorrow may bring. Let's just eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And then to bring it into a more contemporary setting, I think it was in Wayne's World, it's party on, dude. And I think that's also the essence, isn't it? Particularly amongst younger people, is that, let's just treat life as an opportunity to party whilst we have the opportunity. And so really these words, these poems and this thinking really typifies the sort of world and culture and society in which we live. And yet for the average man in Newport tonight, there appears to be no hope. And God, in his mercy, will raise up his people, will raise up his church to show and to share that there is real hope. You ask me how I know he lives. We've been singing about the cross on Calvary, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, all that he went through, he died because he was bearing the wrath of God. The judgment that should have fallen upon us fell upon him. And so tonight we can say, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so as we come to this ninth chapter in Ecclesiastes, we're just going to be thinking in terms of death is unavoidable. And that's what the first 10 verses here are talking about. Death is unavoidable. I think it was Woody Allen who said, "I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be around when it happens." And many take the view, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Who knows? Who cares? Let's just live for today and not worry about tomorrow. And so we see here that death is unavoidable. It's a reality to all. And we see that right at the beginning, he says this, that I have taken this to heart, verse 1. But all this I laid to heart, and I've examined it. How, here we have it, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event, death, happens to the righteous and the unrighteous, to the good and to the evil, to the clean and to the unclean, to the religious and the irreligious, for those who sacrifice and those who don't sacrifice. Ultimately, all will see death. And even those who swear an oath, those who shun an oath, all will see death. Death is not an accident, the Bible says. Death is an appointment. And so we are not in control of life. We're not in control of death. We're not in control of anything. But we know a God who is. And so when we come to Ecclesiastes, and particularly in chapter 7, 8, and 9, we're seeing the preacher and the teacher looking at life from under the sun. And we saw last week that life can be an enigma in many ways. It can be a real puzzle. That why do bad things happen to good people? Why is it that even in this last week, and we've heard the shocking reality of what happened to that young woman, Sarah? You know, and she's just walking home from work. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is it that actually the evil tend to or seemingly prosper? I know a gentleman in the valleys, and he has abused his life for 70 years. He's abused his own life for 70 years. And there are times when you ask the question, why would someone who blatantly abuses their own life have 70 years, and others who perhaps are seemingly fit and well and kind and courteous, then sadly they don't see maybe a third or a half of that lifespan. And so life can be puzzling. And the preacher says here, actually, as we see life from under the sun, life is pointless. But I want to tell you tonight, particularly if you are tuning in for the first time, life is not pointless. Life is pointless without God at the center of our lives. Life is pointless, and national life is pointless unless God is at the center and the forefront of all our thinking, all our planning, all our living. If unless God's at the center of legislation, unless God is the bedrock of all that we do, then life becomes pointless. But God needs to be at the center. Why? Because God has a plan and a desire and a will and a purpose that we as men and women made in his image, that he longs and desires for us to know the reality and to know the blessedness of not only knowing him, but to know him means that we would then understand and enjoy living a life in his presence, with his help, living a life with his care, living a life knowing that he is the one who is sovereign, he is the one who is in control. Remember a few weeks ago, we saw that little account when the disciples themselves, who had been with Jesus for a little while, and they posed the question, when they saw Jesus rebuking the winds and the waves, and they asked the question, who is this? Or in the older versions of Scripture, it says, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves should obey him? And isn't it wonderful that it is possible tonight for you and for me to know this God. And we can know our God as our Heavenly Father on account of Christ. And he is the reason that we can, as Christians, have hope tonight, because he indwells our hearts by his Spirit. And those who turn from sin and those who are exercising faith in him and his finished work on the cross, then life doesn't necessarily become any easier. And in some respects, life for the believer can become harder. But all that we go through, the highs and lows and the ups and downs, and even though we walk through the darkest times of all, even though we walk through the darkest valley of all, he is with us. He said, you are mine. You are mine. And I've loved you with an everlasting love. And I'm with you. And I'll never turn my back on you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I won't desert you. Because you're mine. And the Father says, you're my blood-bought people. We've been bought with a price. You are not your own, but you're mine, says God. Bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's lamb. God's perfect, spotless lamb. And so then those who by faith trust in him will know the forgiveness, the total forgiveness, and will be dressed and will be arrayed in the perfect, spotless robe of righteousness for the glory of God, our Father. That's the reality. But here we see that, sadly, life under the sun, people respond to the fear of death in different ways. And so death is not an accident. It's appointed unto man once to die. So in what ways do people, and what does the text tells us here, how people respond to the fear of death? Well, look at verse 3. The first way that people respond is escape. People behave and they act in dishonorable ways because they have no fear of consequence, and they try to not think about the reality of death. Look at verse 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, and that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. And so people, they get themselves in sorts of all sorts of bother because they're trying to escape the thought and the reality of death. Secondly, we read here in verses 4-6 that people not only try to escape, but they endure. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. Now, here's a lovely little proverb. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. So you can use that tomorrow, can't you? You know, in other words, and the Hebrews had a very, very low view of dogs. And they had a high view of lions. The strength of the roaring lion. And yet, if the roaring lion is dead, then it has no effect and it has no purpose. You'd be better off being a living dog than a dead lion. For the living know, verse 5, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no reward, and the memory of them is quickly forgotten. So some people try to escape thought, and they will allow their evil desires to take over. Others will endure, and the mindset is that things may be better tomorrow. And while there's life, there is hope. It's a fatalistic view of life under the sun. And so we read on that their love and their hate and their envy, verse 6, have already perished. And forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. It is a picture of complete helplessness and hopelessness. It's a picture which is seen by many in our city and communities tonight. That's how they view the world. And they see things, as the preacher is, under the sun. And I'll stop there, because God is going to use us and wants to use us to actually tell folk that whilst they see that life is uncertain, whilst they see that life really appears to be meaningless and pointless, and whilst they see that sometimes life itself is an enigma, we have the responsibility of reminding them and showing them and telling them and pointing them to our great God. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord, to tell the generations, this generation and future generations, that there is hope, and our hope is found in the only Saviour of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Escape and endure, thirdly, in verses 7 to 10, enjoy. Enjoy. Here we have it. Go, eat your bread, verse 7, with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with might. With your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol or hell to which you are going. Enjoy. And we've touched on this already in Ecclesiastes. But so to escape and to endure, enjoy. And so what do you enjoy? Firstly, enjoy your food. I was asked, I think it was on Wednesday night, I was asked after the prayer meeting, did I like Asian food? And to which I responded, I just like food. So here we have it. So people who see and view life under the sun, so well, they'll spend their time just enjoying their food. Well, let's go out for a meal. And you know, there's nothing wrong in going out for a meal. But they do this rather than be confronted with the reality of death, which is unavoidable. And so they go and they enjoy their food. Also, we see in verse 8 that they enjoy not just their food, but every occasion. They get dressed up and they go out. That's what it literally means. Let your garments be white and let not oil be lacking on your head. I can assure you tonight that oil is not lacking on my head. Okay. In one modern translation, it said words effect of, if you're dressing up, make sure that you put nice clean clothes on. If you're going out for an occasion, for a wedding or a party, make sure you put nice clean clothes on. And if you're a woman, don't forget the perfume. Or if you're a gentleman, don't forget the aftershave. And so that's the point here, isn't it? That you live for going out for meals, or you live for every occasion. You go out and you dress up. And verse 9, enjoy not just your food and every occasion, but enjoy your marriage. And we obviously were exposed to the wedding feast in the Cana of Galilee this morning. But enjoy your wife, enjoy your marriage, whom you love. And the essence is this, that you've taken those vows. Remember those vows? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And so the view under the sun here from the preacher is this. Make the most of your marriage. Enjoy the opportunities of having meals. Enjoy the occasions where you can dress up and go out. But enjoy your marriage and enjoy each other for all that you have. Because tomorrow, and in this sense, it's right, isn't it? For tomorrow is not a certainty. And no one can boast of tomorrow. But are we ready if God doesn't bless us with tomorrow? Then are we ready to stand before our God? And this is where so many in our nation tonight and in our world today and culture and society, they believe, which is a lie of the devil, they believe that we are no different to the animal kingdom. That they believe that mankind is just an extension of the animal kingdom. And so when we die, we die. That's the end. And that's a lie of the devil. Because the reality is that after we die is the judgment. And that we are accountable to the one who made us. The one who created us in his own likeness, in his own image. There's accountability. And sadly, that we see through all walks of life, and even through local government and national government, that people are reluctant to accept responsibility. But there is accountability. And one day, whether you're a king or a queen or a prince or a princess, or whether you're just a normal person like me, one day we will all have to stand before God. One day we will have to give an account before him. And so if you're listening to this tonight and you're not a Christian, then I just gently and graciously encourage you to take seriously the warnings that are found in God's word. Because as a Christian, God has been able to lift me up. And he, not just with me, but every believer, each believer, that he can lift us up and he shows us things from his perspective. And so now life becomes worth living. Now I see that I am worth something to God. Now I understand that I am precious to God. Now I've come to an understanding of the depth and the length and the breadth and the height of his immense love for me and for you. Now I understand what it cost Jesus to make me a right with God. Oh, help me understand it. And make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. And so, as we saw this morning, marriage is important, and God has a high view of marriage. And so the preacher says this, that those who live life under the sun, they seek rather than can be confronted with the reality of death. They then try to escape and endure and enjoy meals out with family and friends, every occasion, dressing up, marriage. And look at verse 10. And they enjoy their work. You know, people, we might describe them as workaholics, that actually they spend all their time at work, or all their time thinking of work, or all their time working. And that's what verse 10 says, that they'll immerse themselves in their work. Perhaps sometimes the marriage will go wrong. Perhaps the marriage will break down. Perhaps other relationships will break down. Perhaps there's other uncertainties, financial uncertainties. There's perhaps, I don't know, health issues. There are other things that press in and perplexities. And so they immerse themselves in work. Well, look at verse 10 with me. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thoughts or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. You see, this is so pessimistic, isn't it? But life without God is a life without hope. But a life with God is a life that's worth the living. And so we see here that life, as death is unavoidable, look at verses 11 to 18, life is unpredictable. Look at verses 11 and 12. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. What does this mean? It literally means that my abilities are no guarantee of success. My abilities are no guarantee of success. The fastest runner isn't always the winner. The strongest athlete isn't always the winner. And so life is like that, isn't it? That we see over and over again that where the little man ought to lose, often the little man wins. And we see that God from heaven on his throne, and he sees the nations, Psalm 2, and how the nations conspire and they plot and scheme and plan. What does our God do? Seated on his throne, he laughs. He laughs. He looks at puny man, insignificant man, kings, queens, nations, principalities, even powers, and he laughs as they conspire and plot and scheme. Our God sees everything. And God often intervenes, and he can turn situations on their head. He can turn situations upside down. Why? Because God is a God who's all wise and all knowing. Of course, the classic example, two classic examples, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. The Old Testament example is David and Goliath. King Saul had absolutely no confidence in the young shepherd boy David taking on the warrior, the giant Goliath. But God intervened. And the other example, as we approach Passion Week and as we approach Easter, the other example is our Lord Jesus. Who would have thought that the son, as he was known as, the son of the carpenter, the one who was raised in Nazareth. Was it Nathanael who said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And they saw him, and in many ways, the prophet Isaiah prophesied this hundreds of years before Christ ever went to the cross. But there was nothing in his appearance that would attract us to him. In so many ways, Jesus was a humble son of a carpenter. He was just very ordinary. And yet, he was God in flesh. And so those who opposed him, those who despised him, those who mocked him, those who hated him, those who plotted and schemed to do away with him, on that Friday, they were celebrating the demise of Jesus of Nazareth. God. And they would have been celebrating. Man meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Our Lord Jesus, he tore the bars away. Death could not contain him. The grave could not conceal him. Up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He's the risen Saviour. He's the glorified Lord. He is Lord, to whom one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, our Father. And so we see this, isn't it, that life is unpredictable. My abilities are no guarantee of success. And also my opportunities are no guarantee of success. Look at verses 13 to 18. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun. Listen to this little example he gives, this illustration. "And it seemed great to me," says the teacher. "There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. This poor wise man delivered this little city. And yet, was he elevated? Was he promoted? Was he honored? Was he thanked? Was he given his rightful place? That through his wisdom, that the city was delivered? No. Not a thing. And then he continued in his poverty. And he continued as he once was. And then no one remembered him. And so life is unpredictable. My abilities are no guarantee of success, and my opportunities are no guarantee of success either. So life under the sun, a life without God is pointless. A life without Christ is meaningless. A life without the reality of knowing Christ and knowing God as our Heavenly Father, without experiencing the reality of God's Spirit in our lives, then we have no hope and we have no future. And all we have beyond the grave is eternal judgment, eternal God's eternal wrath, which will be poured out upon us forever and ever. And it's described, particularly in parts of the New Testament, it's described as there will be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Hell, this passage tells us, is a reality to those who die not knowing and encountering God. But heaven is a reality for those who cry to God for mercy. Heaven is a reality for those who cry to God for salvation. Heaven is a reality for those who simply by faith trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. So as we come to a conclusion, as we finish chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes this evening, I just want to share this with you, that those of your unconverted family and friends, that's how they view life. Can you see? That's why many become depressed. That's why many, sadly, attempt to commit suicide and take their own lives. Because they see nothing but meaningless, vanity of vanities, or is vanity. Can you see? Can you understand? And such we were. We were like that before God stepped in. And so, friends, we need to pray for our unconverted families and friends. We need to pray for those who govern us. We need to pray for this city, our towns and our villages, our land and our nation. We need to pray like we've never prayed before. Lord God, in your anger, because he's angry with our sin. He's angry against sin. And all sins against him. All sins against heaven. Lord God, in your anger, please remember mercy. And then when we go by faith to the cross, we see the form of one dying for you and for me. Mercy there was great. And grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There, my burdened soul found liberty. Where? At Calvary. And so this God, this Lord Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he opens his arms to you and to me tonight. And he says, come to me. Come to me, and I will save you. And I will restore you. And I will give you an eternal rest, an eternal hope. And you will then see an eternal perspective of here and now. And we will see that life is worth the living, because our God lives, and our God indeed truly reigns. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this night. May he save those that need saving, and may he challenge and encourage those who need challenging and encouraging this night. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's close our time this evening by singing, There Is a Higher Throne.